to have a good time. When all God's children get there, we're gonna have a good time. When all God's children get there, we're gonna have a good time. What a time, what a time, a mighty good time. We're coming up from every nation, won't be no separation. Coming up from the north and the south, we're on our way to the Father's house. Coming in from the east and the west, we're on our way to the land of rest. What a time, a mighty good time. Well, when all God's children get there, we're gonna have a good time. When all God's children get there, we're gonna have a good time. When all God's children get there, we're gonna have a good time. Yeah, what a time, a mighty good time. We're gonna walk on streets of gold in the homeland of the soul. We're gonna view the host in white, praise the Lamb who is the light. We're coming up from every nation, on our way to the coronation. What a time, a mighty good time. We're gonna see our dads and mothers, we're gonna have a good time. We're gonna meet dear saints and loved ones, we're gonna have a good time. Then we'll walk and talk with Jesus, we're gonna have a good time. What a time, a mighty good time. Well, when all God's children get there, we're gonna have a good time. When all God's children get there, we're gonna have a good time. When all God's children get there, we're gonna have a good time. Yeah, what a time, a mighty good time. Children get there, we're gonna have a good time. When all God's children get there, we're gonna have a good time. What a time, a mighty good time. Yeah, what a time, a mighty good time, mighty good time.
The Book of Revelation, chapter 17, I'm sorry, chapter 17. Verse 1, the book of Revelation 17:1. I want to preach this morning on the final hour of the harlot church. The final hour of the harlot church. To call a church a harlot church would be blasphemous in itself if I was not quoting for you the word of God. If it was some decision that I had made in a critical mindset. To say that without being careful that you say it according to the Bible is just out of question. Not would I dare do so. But the Bible makes it plain and gives us a picture of the final hour of the harlot church. Now, I don't preach much prophecy to you on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings occasionally, but this morning I was compelled. I'd studied and studied a different sermon. I was determined to preach it. I really felt wonderful about it, and I wanted to see miracles of healing in this house. I may get to preach it tonight, I don't know, but we serve a God that heals the sick. Did you know that? We serve a God that heals the sick. We serve a God that heals the sick. I called Brother David Roper's brother, Bobby Roper, this week. Very, very sick. Had a great prayer with him. I mean, the Holy Ghost moved mightily. And then you will remember the Turners, Jim Turner and Ruth Turner. Visited our churches through the years. The kids came to school. And she called me this week for emergency prayer in her family. And I said to her, Ruth, I love for you to call me for prayer, but that's the only time I ever hear from you. She said, well, when there's sickness or when there's a burden in our home, I know who to call that prays. I said, well, I love that, and I don't mind that. And I said, let's go to prayer. And boy, did we have a Holy Ghost prayer. It was really wonderful. It was wonderful. And I thought sure she'd be here this morning, but I guess God did the healing when we prayed, so she didn't need to come to be anointed. But we'd invited them to come to be anointed. And I believe the house of God and anointing of oil is a very important part. I love it. Now let's go to Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple. Notice that purple and scarlet color. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Having a golden cup in her hand. Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I like it when an angel is willing to rebuke an old prophet of God, like John was. The angel said, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. That identifies it beyond any question as being Rome. There's no doubt in these words, even before we get to verse 9. It's a very clear picture of Catholicism, of this whorish woman, religious whorish woman. And she has many children today. The Bible prophesied of that. The Protestant children are going home in mass. They're going home to this harlot woman in mass. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is not, the other is not yet come. And when he entereth, he must continue a short space. The beast that was and is not even, he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And on, let me go down to verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. The end of Rome is fire. The end of Rome is fire. Numbers of priests through the years that were good men trying to reform the church have prophesied of the hour coming when she would be burned with fire. And we are certainly at that hour. Now I preach to you this morning, God being my helper, the Holy Ghost guiding my every thought on the final hour of the harlot church. You may be seated. May God help me to say the things that I ought to say this morning, and not to say anything I ought not to say. God help me to preach as the Holy Ghost would lead me and the Holy Ghost would guide me. Now, when you begin to look at this great passage of Scripture, it's important to understand that this angel that came to bring this message was out of the temple. In the last part of the 7 years of the tribulation, the temple will be opened in heaven. This is the temple of which Solomon's temple was the earthly counterpart. A temple that is the eternal place of God's divine throne, of God's heavenly throne. And now the angels out of that temple are doing the speaking and are coming forth with the message. And so this is an angel out of the temple bringing this message about this whorish woman, telling us the truth of this religious entity that is soon or is already just about dominating the world. I had a call this week from a man in California, and he said, reading materials that Paul Creek has published, I've come to understand that it will not be ISIS, or it will not be the Muslims or the jihadists that will bring the sorrows and the darkness upon the world during the 7-year tribulation period, but that it will be a form of Christianity. It will be a debauched and confused and dark form of the ancient doctrines of the church and of Jesus Christ and the Son of God. It's almost unimaginable that this last picture of the church that we see in the end is a picture of a harlot woman full of filthiness and fornication and darkness. It's overwhelming. It really is overwhelming. But that's the picture that we see. That's the picture that we treat. That the Bible says, speaking of this end time, truth has fallen in the streets. Is that not an overwhelming prophetic statement? Truth has fallen in the streets. Oh, we live in that day. And being a people of truth and being a people that love the Word of God and love the truths of the Bible, when you begin to see these kind of things, they overwhelm you. They take away, if you don't be careful, they take away your joy. I had this morning to repent and go back to joying in the Lord, because the load of it and the burden of it was grieving me so intently. I still love so many people throughout the church world. I don't have hatred for anybody. I've never fought against anybody. I don't ever intend to fight against anybody. The only thing I dislike is error and false things that destroy the good people of God and destroy the good church and destroy the kingdom. That's all I hate. And that's all I've ever stood against, by the grace of God and by the help of God. And so if I even begin to feel, you know, some of that old feeling in there, I go repent. Because all I want to hate is error. All I want to hate is the devil in his doings and his darkness. How about you? You've got to be careful, friend. You've got to be careful that you don't ever let the darkness that takes over people make you hate the people, because that's not the source of the darkness. The source of the darkness is the evil one, the devil. Well, in this particular story, the great angel that comes out of the temple takes John and shows him this vision of the church. Shows him this picture of the final hour of the church world. The final hour of the church world, when literally truth is of no consequence. And truth means almost nothing to the church world. I mean, they'll take a little of it that might sprinkle like salt on their enjoyable things, but they don't understand to love it and to give yourself to it and surrender your life under the powers of truth, because that's where salvation is. You know, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because they did not love the truth. Because they did not love the truth, they will be damned. I'm here to tell you, if you don't love the truth of God's Bible until it consumes you and controls you and takes dominance of your life and guides your every thought and guides your worship and guides your prayer, I'm telling you right now, it is truth alone that will stand the test of the hour. Heaven and earth shall pass away, he said, but my word shall never pass away. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? I love that scripture. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Not a word of it, not a syllable of it, not a punctuation of it, nothing about it shall ever pass away. It will stand the test of time. It will stand the test of time. Now, truth has fallen in the streets. Today, it's easy for people to preach about Jesus. As long as they don't get too, you know, too dependent on what that blood and that crucified Lord does to change the life. As long as there's no holiness requirements. As long as there's no, they call it legalism. Oh, there's never been a day when the word legalism is being used so loosely. Everybody that believes in that one of the Ten Commandments is called a legalist. Everybody that says you need to go to church is called a legalist. Everybody that says you need to quit living a life of fornication is called a legalist. Well, let me tell you something. This Bible is a legal document. Hallelujah. It's called a testament. It's even called the New Testament. That means it's a document, a testament, a will, a covenant that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has made with us by his death on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. It's a covenant. It's a binding covenant. And it's a covenant between him and those who profess him, and those who claim him, and those who belong to him. And he keeps his end of the covenant, and we've got to keep our end of the covenant. If you call that legalism, then I'm a legalist. Hallelujah. I don't mind anybody calling me a legalist, because I know what? When I get sick, I know a covenant that promises me healing, and I go to that covenant and I get healing. Hallelujah. That's what legalism does for you. Hallelujah. When I get sick and sad and gloomy, I'm under the burden of it all, there's a covenant I have with the risen Lord called the Holy Testament, the Word of God, and because I believe in legalism, I go and I take hold of that promise. And lo and behold, if he doesn't fulfill it, that's legalism. That's what legalism does for you. It brings you into the midst of promises that are unfailing and absolutely, absolutely dependable, and it changes everything about your life. Well, not supposed to spend a long time there, but I want you to remember, truth has fallen in the streets, but the real truth still stands in the Holy Bible. Hallelujah. This is still the truth. This is still absolutely the truth. There's not a jot or tittle of this that can pass away, according to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. This book is, it is fixed and set in concrete. And the Bible said it's forever settled in heaven. One thing that I loved when I was studying the book of Revelation some time ago is I got over there in those chapters that talk about the temple being opened in heaven. And lo and behold, I looked inside that temple as the word spoke, and it said that the testament was in there. Hallelujah. The covenant was in there. Oh, praise the Lord. I said, wow, hallelujah. So this Bible is in the temple in heaven awaiting on me, because that's what's going to judge me when I get there. So if I live by the word of God here and I'm judged by the word of God there, I have nothing to worry about. Is anybody listening to me preach this morning? Hallelujah. Now let's get to this whole woman. Now you'll notice something if you'll go with me to verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And I won't try to go into the seven head, ten horn part. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones. Well, I begin to study that word scarlet. You know, the Bible talks about the crimson cord of the blood of Jesus that traces its way from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation 22. The crimson cord. Say that word, crimson. Say it again, crimson. Well, look at this woman. She doesn't have crimson blood. She has scarlet color. What is the difference between the scarlet color and the crimson cord? Well, I decided I need to do a look at that. It says that scarlet is 1/4 of the way between red and orange. It is a color of prostitution and adultery. That's what the internet said in the dictionary. That scarlet is a halfway color, 1/4 of the way between red and orange, not a pure color. Not a absolute color, but a mixture color. Do you hear me? A mixture color. A little red with a lot of orange. Only 1/4 of the way to red and 3/4 of the way to orange. So we see that scarlet, the color of this woman, is a mixture. The blood has been diluted with her. The blood has lost its awesome power with her. The blood is no longer the final word and the final truth of the Holy Bible. It's a mixture. It's a mixture. And this woman represents not a scarlet cord, but a purple or a scarlet cord. Not a crimson cord, I should have said, maybe. I didn't say that. But a crimson cord. I want to tell you something. This blood of Calvary is crimson blood. Hallelujah. It's pure. There's no mixture in it. It's the only sacrifice acceptable with God the Father. And I got to shout. Hallelujah. God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It's not a mixture. But this woman, this harlot woman, has diluted it. She has diluted it. It's no longer crimson. It's now scarlet. Now, let's see if that's the truth. Understand a little bit about this mass that the Lee College Choir is fixing to sing next Sunday night. Understand. See, you got to understand this. They believe that this priest, who may be a pedophile, because about 1/3 of them are, or he may be a homosexual, which is a large percentage of them are, but he can take this wafer and pray over it, and no longer is it a wafer, it becomes the very presence and the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he could take that fruit of the vine that they're going to drink as the remembrance of the blood, and he turns it into the literal presence and blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand the delusion of that? I want to tell you something. The mass of the Catholic Church is absolutely blaspheming. Do you understand? It's absolutely blasphemy. You can't call it anything else. It's the diluting of the simple truth of the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't need nobody to change the substance of the blood for me. I like it just like it is. The crimson cord from Calvary's cross. Hallelujah. The great sacrifice that redeems and sanctifies and sets me free from all the powers of darkness. But when you reduce it, and when you make it a partial, you change the whole substance and the glory of it. How many believe in the blood of Jesus? Raise your hand. You believe in that crimson cord that flows from Calvary's tree. Hallelujah. All the way to you and me. I like that. Didn't know it's going to rhyme. The crimson cord of that cross tree. It flows all the way to you and me. Hallelujah. It'll save you this morning. It'll change you this morning. It'll make a new person out of you. Oh, but this harlot woman has taken that blood and changed its substance into what humans can create with words of superstition. Oh, I'm here to tell you, that's the sadness of this hour. That's the sadness of this hour. Well, you go on down to verse 5, and what do you got? You got a picture of this woman as Mystery Babylon. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. The church, this whore church, this harlot church, is called Mystery Babylon the Great. Now you see, people read that, and they don't do any study of what Babylon represents. There's two names of cities in the Bible that are far above all the others. The one is Jerusalem, about 900 times. One is Babylon, which is somewhere 300 to 400 times. I forget the exact number. And these two cities are foremost in the Bible, because Jerusalem is the heart of God, and Babylon is the heart of the devil. As God has been revealed in Jerusalem, the devil has been revealed in Babylon. You know the story of Nimrod. You know the truth of demons literally possessing the area of ancient Babylon. It's a dark place. Well, what happened when the Roman Catholic Church started and began to compromise? They went over to Babylon and got the spirit of Babylon and brought it over to Rome and set it down in Rome. And ever since, the Catholic Church has taken on that demeanor and that direction. They have been blasphemous to the core. Read the story of the multitudes they have slain through the years because they dared believe the Bible. Read how in the early centuries, the 4th and 5th century, they did their best to eliminate every true version of the Bible because they didn't want but one version, and that was their version. And you study the versions of the Bible today that have been taken from the Westcott and Hort languages and from the manuscripts that were discovered, both of them in the hands of the Catholic Church. And they've been used to create the NIV and the other versions of the Bible. And you wonder why the church is going to hell right in front of our faces. I'll tell you why. Because they've got a Bible that was corrupted by Roman Catholicism hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And it's still corrupted and now it's filled its way into the church world, and men and women don't even know what the truth is. It's enough to make you so angry you can hardly stand it, to think of how people have been so deluded, and the word of God is still so pure. Hallelujah. That's why we're King James people. We believe the Bible is pure, it's infallible, it doesn't alter, it doesn't change. The I's have been dotted and the T's have been crossed. It's the absolute infallible and wonderful word of the living God. But they have changed all of that, and now we have mystery Babylon right in our Pentecostal churches across the world. Amen. You wonder why they've quit preaching the pre-trib rapture. You wonder why they would go off to Rome to participate in this harlot woman's religion. You say, that is not possible. Nobody is that dumb. Nobody is that blind. And you begin to think that. But then we don't understand sometimes the blindness that the devil can put on your eyes. I mean, the devil can so blind you to truth that you don't even know what truth is. I'm telling you, if you've ever got in this Bible and asked the Holy Ghost to give you understanding of truth, this is the hour. I'll be honest, don't take my word. I don't want you to take my word. I want you to go there for yourself. I told them on the radio yesterday, you get you a King James Bible and you read the book of John 3 times on your knees. Don't read nothing else. And you pray one prayer. I want to see Jesus. And I said, before you're through 3 times, I guarantee you, you're going to know who Jesus is. And once you know who Jesus is, and he becomes the center of your life, then you'll know what truth is. Because he will reveal truth. He can reveal truth better than I can. He can make truth real in your heart better than I can. I'll do my best, but it's the Holy Ghost that really makes it real. Somebody raise your hand and kind of wave it at me, will you? Hallelujah. This Holy Bible will teach you truth. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. So Mystery Babylon. What are the doctrines of Mystery Babylon? Mary is the co-redemptrix. Jesus needed Mary. I'll never forget. Somebody gave me a tape of a priest that had come to Charlotte. And he was pastor up at St. Peter's Cathedral, or chapel, whatever they call it, church, that's on Main Street, right down, a few blocks south. And it's right uptown, St. Peter's Church. And he came there to pastor. He began to invite me to come and visit with him in his apartment there and eat breakfast with him. And yet, you know, just never did feel quite right. So I never did go. I never did go. One day somebody gave me a tape by him. He'd been preaching to a group, speaking to a group of ladies that were connected with the Pentecostal movement. It was back then called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Group. And this was the ladies' part of that. And he was speaking to them. And I had the tape now. I'm listening. I'm not hearing somebody. I'm hearing him. And he said, I want to tell you something, folks. Jesus can be conned better by Mary than you can con him. That's what he said. He said, so when you pray, pray through Mary. Because Mary can con God better than you can. And I like to fell out of the, I was sitting in the car going down the highway. And I'm listening to this. I'm telling you the truth. I couldn't hardly believe what I was hearing. Mary can con God. Mary can con God. Those are his words. And I thought, sir, you are pitiful. You're worse than pitiful. Oh, I'm telling you something. I don't need to go through Mary. I can go straight to the Father right through Jesus. Hallelujah. All I got to say to my Father is I'm coming in Jesus' name. And he said, what? I'm coming in Jesus' name. You mean that's all I need to say? I mean that's all you need to say. When you come to the Father, you come to him in Jesus' name. You don't need a co-redemptrix. You've got all you need in Jesus, the Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we could go past that to the rosary prayer. When you pray, you got to use this bead around your neck. And you got certain things that different beads on that necklace, whatever you want to call it, says. And you repeat them. And if you sin and you go to the priest, he'll say to you something like this. Listen, you've sinned and it's grievous. You need to give $100 in the offering. And you need to pray the rosary 20 times today and 20 times again tomorrow. Well, what is that going to do for you to pray the rosary? Why do you need to pray the rosary when you can pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. You know, on and on. I want to tell you something, church. This kind of debauchery, it is just horrible. It breaks your heart to even think about it. How about the fact that you got to have somebody to pay over you when you die? He's in purgatory. I need $100. I'll get him out of purgatory. You come back next week and the priest has prayed all week and he says he's about 20 feet from the top. I need $100. And finally he gets almost to the top and he gets another $100. And I heard one man said if it's going to cost that much, he can just go on where he's going and gave up on it. Listen, let me tell you, all of that stuff is nothing but foolishness. It's worse than false doctrine. It is foolish. Now, let me spend a minute. The present priest. His name is Pope Francis. Pope Francis. And he's unusual. He's unusual. Do you know what he did this week? This week, he declared the state of Palestine. The state of Palestine. In other words, he actually bypassed the Jewish people and their nation of Israel and declared the Palestinians there it to be the state of Palestine. I've got news for you, friend. You see, all the way back to the 3rd, 4th, 5th century, somewhere along there, they have never accepted the Jew as having a prophetic future. They completely, until this hour, reject the prophetic future of Israel. Jerusalem is going to be inhabited by the Palestinians. I got news for you, Pope Francis. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to that old city called Jerusalem, and he's going to enter in those golden gates. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's going to set up his kingdom right there in Palestine. And it's not going to be the state of Palestine. It's going to be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to reign forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? The state of Palestine. No, it's the state of Israel, soon to be the capital of the new world order of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to say that again, and I want you to hear it. It is not the state of Palestine. It is the kingdom or the state of Israel. And in just a short period of time, it's going to be the capital of a new world order. And it's not going to be a new world order of the Muslims or a new world order of the Catholic Church or the new world order of the United Nations. It's going to be the new world order of the saints of the living God who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Who've been raptured up to heaven and now they've come back after 7 years of tribulation. Hallelujah, to reign with Christ on this earth. Hallelujah. He's blind. He thinks the land of Israel is the land of the Palestinians. This very week, one of their leaders, he called him a wonderful man of peace. I mean, he's not only, well, I will say no more. I'm heartbroken with it all. Well, let me tell you something. Go with me, if you would, and I'm going to try to bring it to a close here in a minute. Go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 13. And I want to show you something that's quite overwhelming. Verse 17 of chapter 13, Revelation 13, verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, I've never noticed that before. But the mark of the Antichrist can be one of three things. It can be a mark. It can be a name of a mark. Or it can be the 666, which is the number of the beast. It can be a mark, can be a name, or it can be a number. And the number is 666. But either one of those three things can be the mark of the beast. Can be how you join the Antichrist kingdom. How you become one with the devil. How you become one with Satan. Well, this particular man is the false prophet. And the false prophet will rule in Rome. And will be over the conglomeration of religions of all names and makes and matters and nations. And the religions will become as one. And this false prophet will rule them. And be over them. Now, what will his name be? Well, if you go back up to verse 11 of that same 13th chapter, you'll find something. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. That's the same beast, the one you saw the scarlet woman riding. That's the same one. You'll find those words over in chapter 17 as well as here in chapter 13. Similar words. And so here we have this beast of a man. He comes up out of the earth. The Bible makes it plain in chapter 17 that he comes out of the bottomless pit. He comes out of hell somehow. I don't know whether it's a demon that possesses a man or whether it's somebody who's dead and in hell and are resurrected for this evil hour. I don't know what it is. But I know one thing, it'll be an evil person. And he's described here as having two horns like a lamb. Lambs don't have horns. And he spake as a dragon. Lambs don't speak like dragons. What is it? It's a mixture. It's an effeminate, masculine creature all united together. And I want to tell you what I think his name will be, either Sodomy or Sodom or Transvestite. Because this creature is one messed up creature, evil to the core, dark as midnight, full of evil, full of demons, full of powers of wickedness. And he's going to rule the religious world. And you know where the persecution is going to come during this 7-year tribulation period? From that religious entity. If you don't believe it, you go to some of the charismatic things. And you go to reading and listening to some of their tapes. They'll tell you they're getting ready for war. They're getting ready to take over and rule this world for their Christ, who happens to be the Antichrist. And they will kill you in a flash when that day comes. You talk about darkness. You're talking about darkness so bad that I don't really know the right words to describe it as clear as I want to. But I want you to understand, you better be ready for that rapture. And you better get out of here before all this hell breaks loose. Do you hear me? You better get out of here before all this hell. How many want to go in the rapture? Let me see your hand. Oh, come on, raise it up high. How many want to go in the rapture? Some of you aren't even raising your hand. You don't want to go in the rapture? I tell you something, friend, when that rapture comes, I'm leaving. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I ain't staying for this stuff. I've seen all of that whorish church I want to see. I don't want to see no more of it. I just want to go where he is and where he reigns in his splendor. Oh, hallelujah. What a day. What a day. What a day. Now, church, listen to me. It's a dark hour. It really is. This harlot woman is in her last hour. I don't know what all to say to get you to understand what I'm saying this morning, but I want you to understand the church world is going fast. Fast. I said to people, I'll never forget, before we left the church, I went to the headquarters and I'd made an appointment with one of the executives of the top men, five, six men, I believe it was, or five, and they allowed me to come into their little office, really their little meeting room where they met in their special business times. They let me come in and meet with them, and they wanted to hear what I had to say. And I'll never forget, I looked them straight in the face. I knew every one of them, and I loved every one of them. I'd never been anything but a friend to one of them. Almost every one of them had preached at Paul Creek and had been friends, stayed in my home. But I said, God is watching this that you're doing to this great church. And I'm telling you, you're going to answer to God for it. And I warned them that 20 years from then, it would be almost impossible to recognize the church as it had been in the past. And you know, that's a few places it still looks like real Christianity, but in most places it's gone so far, it's pathetic. Do I rejoice in it? No. I weep. I still weep. I still hurt. I still feel the hot tears run down my cheeks as I think of the good people and the wonderful people, the great saints of the living God, like Wade H. Horton and many, many others. Oh, what a day it's going to be walking down the streets of gold when I see those old timers coming down the street. Hallelujah. H.D. Williams. I can just name so many of them. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. The church world is in a mess, but God's kingdom is still right on time. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's right on time. Somebody help me praise him, will you? Somebody help me praise him. Help me magnify him. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen to this harlot woman. The Bible says in verse 17, and that no man, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me get back to chapter 17, verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, thee shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked. And shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The city of Rome is soon to burn. Gonna burn. That choir singing there next Sunday night, I guarantee you they have no idea what they're doing. I guarantee you they've heard so little preaching on these kind of truths that they don't know a thing. They're being naive. Naive, extremely naive. I'm praying. There may be somebody among them that's even saved. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. We live in the day when people are part of anything that's glorious and anything that looks like it's really spectacular. It's going to be on television and all the world is going to see us singing. And isn't that going to be wonderful? The world seeing us sing. Let me tell you something. When you're singing to the whore, there is no glory in it. I don't care how much television there is and how many great, beautiful voices you hear. If you, God help us to understand that. Hallelujah. I'm not interested in anything this whole church has got. I'm looking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Lily of the Valley and the bright and morning star and the Rose of Sharon, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the bread of life, the water of life, the tree of life. I'm looking for the King of Kings. I'm looking for the mighty Lord and the mighty Savior. And when he comes, I'm leaving. Hallelujah. And I'm not leaving with regrets. I'm leaving with joy and shouting. If you don't stand up, I'm coming out there for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord. What a day that's going to be when the King of Kings comes again. Are you getting ready to go? Are you ready this morning? Can you leave right now? Do you need to go pay some debts? Do you need to go ask forgiveness? What do you need to do to go with Jesus? I don't need a thing but to hear the trumpet, brother. Hallelujah. All I need is to hear an old trumpet tooting, and I'm gonna be gone. Hallelujah. Somebody help me praise him this morning. Oh, there is a dark church out there. That dark church is growing and getting bigger by the hour. It's dominant. They look at us here with our small number and they feel sorry for us. Let me scream at them. Don't feel sorry for us. We may not have the multitudes, but we got the truth. Hallelujah. How many love the truth? Raise your hand up high. Oh, praise God. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Boy, what an introduction to Paul Creek y'all have had this morning. Hallelujah. We serve a big God. Did you know that? Oh. Please, listen to me, saith the Lord. The hour is upon you. The church has compromised and truth has fallen in the streets. The world is in a dark situation, but I still have a people. I have a people in many places, all parts of this earth, and they are mine. And very shortly, the trumpet is going to sound, and my Holy Spirit is going to pick them up and pull them away and bring them to my presence. And there's going to be joy and shouting in the realms of heaven. And it won't be long, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. And it won't be long, saith the Lord. I like that. And it won't be long, saith the Lord. Somebody shout with me. Now, we're inviting you to the altar this morning. I want every saint of God in this building, if you can so much as walk, to find your way to this altar. And let's come and pray. Brother on my right, ladies on my left, let's come and pray. Let's seek the face of God. If you're brand new here this morning, you come and get on your knees somewhere and pray and seek the Lord. Come and pray and seek the Lord. Okay? Come and cry out to God. Cry out to God. Hallelujah, Brother Galloway, you need to be down here with us, brother. Hallelujah, you need to be with us. You need to be with us. Hallelujah, you need to be here, saints of God. This is a time to pray. This is a time to pray. When your pastor calls you to prayer, it ought to be an urgent call to your heart. Come and seek God with me and cry out to Kosaba. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I want everybody to pray out of your heart. Help me, brethren. Help me lead us in prayer. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Father, help us to quit playing church and become real in the house of God. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I'm loving on you this morning. I'm loving on you with all my heart, Lord. I'm loving on you with all my heart, Lord. Pray, brethren. Lead us in prayer, brethren. Lead us in prayer, Brother Marlon. Brother Johnny. Lead us in prayer. Lead us in prayer, brethren. Lead us in prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The church world, hallelujah, we hunger to bring the message to this church world of the end times where we live in. We hunger to open the hearts and minds of men and women to understand these glorious truths. We hunger, Father, we hunger. Have thine way, Lord, have thine way. Pour out your Holy Ghost upon us. Pour out your Holy Ghost upon us. Father, help my men and women to pray. The book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 1. The book of Revelation, 17:1. I want to preach this morning on the final hour of the harlot church. The final hour of the harlot church. To call a church a harlot church would be blasphemous in itself if I was not quoting for you the Word of God. If it was some decision that I had made in a critical mindset. To say that without being careful that you say it according to the Bible is just out of question. Not would I dare do so. But the Bible makes it plain and gives us a picture of the final hour of the harlot church. Now, I don't preach much prophecy to you on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings occasionally, but this morning I was compelled.